Book of Luke, chapter number 19, verse number 12. Notice verse 11, because it tells us something that's a key to this. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for this wonderful passage of Scripture that we can have. I pray for the leadership and the anointing of the Spirit of God to lead and direct us tonight. God, have your way and will in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The command to the servants was very simple. Occupy till I come. That terminology does not mean to take up space. For we find later that the Lord wants to know what they did by trading. He wants to know what they did with that particular money. And so He's not referring to taking up space, but actually doing business. I believe that our natural tendency is to be lazy. Our natural tendency is to be lackadaisical. But God wants us to be a people who are busy at the task that He's called us to. Occupy till I come. Now we have a lot of what I might call flashes in the pan that really go all out, but it's just once in a while. Years ago when I was in Seattle, we had started 2 bus routes, and after starting them, I had placed in the first one a man called, Don. And Don took over this bus route, and he did a fairly good job with it. We also at the same time, or shortly thereafter, started a second bus route. And that was interesting because, Doc, we bought an old 1947 Diamond Reel bus. It had been in the strawberry patch awaiting demise. And for some reason, Brother Blue found that thing. We resurrected it, literally, and painted that thing and put it into business. Now, in the hills of Seattle, in the area we were at, it had one gear that worked very well. We called it Grandma. And you would not stop that bus, but you would not get very fast very well, you know. And anyways, we had this old Diamond Reel bus. And the fellow who took that bus, his name was Dan. So we had Don and Dan. These two fellows, in many respects, were opposites. Don was the kind of fellow that, man, he would really get excited. He would go great guns. And I'll tell you what, that bus would be full and he'd be calling every week and things would be going great and all of a sudden he'd just give up. And things would just fall apart. And I remember on one occasion we had a special day, he had 117 on his bus and the next week he had 17. That was just the kind of fellow he was. Up, he was down, he was up and he was down. And before long, he didn't seem at all. Dan, on the other hand, was very he was not shiny. He was not something that you would really say, hey, man, he's going to do a great job. But he just in there doing the job, working at it week after week. And he just kept calling, kept visiting, kept doing it. And eventually, Dan on his bus route was running 60 and 70 every week and doing a marvelous job with it. And we find that so often. There are those who come in and they just kind of flash and then you see them no more. But thank God for those who understand this terminology, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Those people who were in this day, who were hearing this story, had had something demonstrated to them nearly 30 years previous to this. You remember the name Herod. There was a group of Herods. It was actually a title. And the Herod who was in office at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the Herods, by the way, were appointed as king by Caesar. And so here was Herod. He passed away in the very early days of Jesus. You can read it in the gospel books. And his son, Archelaus, was to come to the throne. However, the people were sick and tired of the Herods. They were people who, they were a lineage of kings that were just hard to get along with. They made life difficult for the Jew. And Archelaus, in order to obtain his kingship, had to travel to Rome and to there be appointed to that by Caesar. Well, there was another embassage of people who went along, or went to, separate from him, I should say, and sought to get there ahead of him, went to the courts of Caesar, and they said, we would not have this man to reign over us. We don't want this man to have this rule that his fathers had. He is not one that is in the best interest of Caesar. By the way, as a result of that, he was still appointed, but it was not quite the title of king. And so he was just a notch below that. He came back. He rewarded those who were faithful to him. And he sought revenge upon those who were not. And thus Jesus, as he comes to this story, the folks having this so much in their mind, he does not condemn. He does not say anything about Archelaus. He does not say anything. But he takes that particular story and he is now becoming that nobleman. He is that one who is going to travel into a far country. There he's going to receive the kingship. He's going to come back again. Aren't you glad of that? And we are going to have the privilege to be with him. But what he's saying is, when he left, he gave to those that were under him a responsibility. He gave to them a piece of silver. There were 10 of them, 10 people, and he says, I want you to have this. And he said to them, occupy till I come. That word occupy simply means to do business with. Now, there's something interesting. If you go to verse number 17, when he comes back and he speaks to the very first one that talks to him, and he's gained 10 pounds, he said to him, well, thou good and servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Understand something tonight. Jesus did not give them a great deal. He describes it as a very little. It's not a big amount. We have no idea. But he's given them a very little, something that they might use, that they might do business for him. Now, as we look at this story, I think there's a few things that we can learn from it. Perhaps first and perhaps even foremost is this. Our business is to do His business. Let's see if we can get that straight in our hearts and our minds tonight. Our business is to do His business. Tomorrow morning, many of you are going to wake up. You're going to have the alarm clock go off. And as I found out this morning, most of you are going to want to punch that thing and knock it into oblivion. But you know you can't. You're going to get out of bed. You're going to wipe the sleep out of your eyes. and you're going to go into the bathroom, maybe splash some water in your face and, you know, comb your hair. We thank you for doing that. Brushing your teeth. We thank you for doing that. And doing the other necessary things, getting yourself prepared for the day. And I hope before anything else takes place that you take some time with the Lord. Amen. We're going to head off to work. I'm going to ask you this question. When you go to your place of work tomorrow and you get to that spot, who are you working for? Who are you going to work for tomorrow? Who are you going to work for tomorrow? If you're not going to work for the Lord tomorrow morning, you have the wrong place of employment. Let me rephrase that. If you're not going to work for the Lord tomorrow morning, you have the wrong place of employment. My Bible says in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to who? To the Lord, and not unto men." You see, whatever it is that God has placed before us tomorrow morning, it's to be done heartily as unto Him. If you will see your job as a holy job, that which you're doing for God, it will make your day a whole lot different. If you recognize that your real boss tomorrow, if you please, is none other than Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to make your day a great deal different. Let's get something straight on this thing. Our labor that we will put in tomorrow is not about providing for our families. He said, "Oh, yes, it is." Oh, no, it isn't. Our labor is to be for the Lord. It is for Him. It is not that we might meet the needs in our lives, that we might be able to buy the things that we desire. Our labor is for the Lord. That's something we understand from this. He says, "Occupy, do business until I come." The business we do ought to be His business. Now let me ask you something. Did not God say to you and me that He would provide for us? Does not God promise to you and me that He will take care of all the provisions of our lives? I believe He does. And so what God wants us to understand and recognize that our labor tomorrow, our labor, whatever it might be, is to be totally for Him. Our business is to do His business. And then trust Him for the provisions. Oh, how we need to learn something. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above." It's from above. "And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Matthew 6:33 is very poignant. It says, "But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and what does He say? "All these things shall be added unto you." So our place of employment ought to be understanding it is for God. The provisions that come will be from Him. It's not our labor. We're to be using our labor for Him. It's my Father's business. Did not Jesus say, "I am about my Father's business"? If we have Him living in our hearts, we have the indwelling Christ, then should our business be any different business than His business? It is His. Okay? Now there's something else that I find very curious here, and that is His business is according to our capacity. We find one who is able to do 10 times what another one did, one who did 5 times as much. And to both of them He brought commendation. He rewarded them accordingly, but both had the same thing said to them. God gives all of us different abilities and different capacities. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1, Paul says this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to everyone, preach to you that are at Rome also." He says, "As much as in me is." Even the man who wrapped his coin in a napkin should have used the napkin to wipe some sweat off of his brow as he was seeking to labor. He didn't do anything for God. He just laid it up. the others took, and they used it. And according to their abilities, one was able to do more with it than others. But everyone was expected to do something with it. His business is our business, and His business is according to our capacity. God does not expect you to do more than He's given you ability to do. But by the same token, what God has called you to do, He gives you the ability to do. God enables us for that which He wants us to do. I believe also that His business is to operate in expectancy. Most of you, you go to work, you expect as a result of that to have a paycheck. But our expectancy is not a paycheck. Our expectancy is the return of the Lord, is to see His wondrous face, and that we might be found faithful. Faithful, doing that which God gave us, taking that coin and being those occupiers of it. We are making use of it. We're doing business with it. God has for us that which He wants us to accomplish. And His business is to operate in expectancy. Oh, how we ought to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am hearing people with a different tone in recent days as they're thinking about this very thing. And the expectancy seems to arise. I have no idea when Jesus is coming. I do not. I realize that prophecy is showing us things that, boy, it could happen at any moment. We look at all of those things in the book of the Revelation, and it seems like things are lined up. But I have no idea if it's going to be tomorrow, but I ought to expect it to be today. It's interesting, when we work with expectancy, we work with a different kind of an attitude. We work in a different mode. It's one of excitement. Yeah. I tell you what, yesterday around here, it was a madhouse. Because everybody was preparing for a wedding that I took 10 minutes to perform. And they were doing this and doing that and doing the other thing, getting this ready, getting that. Everything had to be just right. Y'all know how women are. I kind of chuckle a little bit. They got to have all of these things in different places and so forth. I mean, an hour, we're done. You know? But hey, really, preparation's a big part of it. And the expectancy of what's going to take place, that's what makes it so exciting. And the excitement reigns in the people's thoughts and minds. And so, hey, listen, we've got a business to accomplish, but it's with the expectancy of the return of our Savior. My goodness, what's it going to be like to be face to face with Christ my Savior? What's it going to be like? And lastly, and I'm sure we could think of many more things tonight, but His business is not to make money. The results of this that the Lord did was not to gain finances. Understand, He's a nobleman. Understand, He's going to the Father. Understand, He's going to the King of the universe. Understand, it's God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. We're not talking about one who is broke. He doesn't have need for you and I to make money for Him. The results of this and what God is trying to accomplish in all of this is not to make money, but to make men. That's what the Lord is seeking to do, to make men, to help us understand, hey, there is something far more important than ourselves, and that is the work of Almighty God. To understand, hey, what we do today is important, and it's important for Christ. What we accomplish today is very important, and God has called us to do that. And your work is very important. You say, I work at so-and-so, and boy, that's not no big deal. You know, I just go to work, and I put on the left hubcap on a Model T Ford, you know, for 38 years. Well, they didn't make Model Ts that long, did they? You know? And I just did this over and over and over again. Hey, you know what? If it's for the Lord Jesus Christ and it's over and over again, it's making something out of us. It's doing something for our character. Do you recognize that a man who goes every morning to work, a man who's willing to get up and to do all the sacrifices that needs to be accomplished, to do his job and do his job well, is a man of character? So God is seeking to make better people out of us as a result of that. And so all the things that we encounter along the way and all the work that is there and all the things that are out there, God has purpose in it. It's to make us better individuals. You say, boy, you wouldn't believe what happened to me this week. If you thought that was going to make me a better individual, you must be nuts, preacher. Then count me in the nutty ward. Yes, it was. To make us a better individual. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me on the job this week. No, but God does. And God had a reason for all of that. Amen. And if we go to work working for the Lord, it's a wonderful thing what might happen. Our problem is too often we go to work working for us. Our business needs to be His business. And we get it all mixed up sometimes. Every morning as we get up, our prayer ought to be, Lord, I give myself to You today to do Your work. I know where I'm going, but it's Your work. It might seem tedious, it might seem boring, but it's Your work, God. And You use me today, however You want to use me today. And I guarantee it changes our days. Sometimes we who are in the what we call full-time ministry, basically because we're paid full-time by church or Christian organization, we make it sound as though that's different from yours. It's not. Your occupation, what God has called you to do, is just as holy as mine. It's just as important as mine. And God has great purpose for you there. If you'll realize and recognize that tomorrow when you go to work, you're going to work for Jesus. It's His business. Occupy till I come. Amen.